So last week we were in Acts chapter 9. First of all, hey guys, it's good to see you again. It's been a few weeks. Last week we looked at the conversion of Saul. And this week we have flashed forward a good bit. And now we see Saul in Macedonia. But I want to encourage you, part of the reason that we've given you guys and we want you to have these Acts journaling Bibles is, number one, it's just good to be in the Word and to be able to record what God is showing you and where you're feeling moved by the Word and what you're seeing and experiencing as you read God's Word, but also because we're flying through this book. And there is so much good stuff that we're missing. Right? We're missing the council in Jerusalem that decided once and for all that yes, what Jesus said is what Jesus meant. The gospel is for all the nations, Jewish, Gentile, everyone. The ends of the earth is where the gospel is indeed meant to go. We miss this moment. It's this seismic event in the life of the church where they realize that their mission is not limited to a specific ethnic group or people, but that God's mission has always been global. We miss, and we're kind of passing over a second martyr. James, the brother of John, is going to be imprisoned and martyred for the sake of the gospel. One of the sons of Zebedee. Like, that's a big moment when you consider that the first four disciples that we have recorded Jesus calling are Peter, Andrew, James, and John. One of the original four is killed. Peter is imprisoned. And then the gospel story seems to shift from the ministry of Peter to the ministry of Paul. And Paul has now teamed up. He's been shepherded by, he's been discipled by Barnabas. He and Barnabas are going together, and they seem to be this global Gentile missionary dream team. Right? And just a couple chapters ago, this new cat, John Mark, comes up, and Barnabas says, John Mark is it. And Paul says, I just don't see it. And they fight. And they break up. Like, they go their separate ways. Right? So we see the life of the church, the reach of the church, issues within the church. Two men who are called by God and who see things differently and go their separate ways. There's so much in there that I'd love for you and that you ought to read and to see. And now we find ourselves here and we're with Paul. And he's been joined now by Timothy, who's a convert, whose mother was a Christian, but whose father wasn't, and was Greek, and his mother was Jewish. And so we have Timothy now has joined them, and now Silas has joined them. And over the course of this very text, a really interesting thing happens that we're not going to spend any time on, except to say that it does. All of a sudden, Luke seems to join them. And so if you read the pronouns that are happening, it's they were, he went, they went. And now it's we went. And so this is really cool because now not only are we getting a testimony of what's happened in the church, we're getting firsthand testimony. This is Luke's experience. And they come now to Macedonia. And Cassie, thank you for having this text with these names. And how she pronounced them is the right way. Right. And also, if I pronounce them differently, that's also the right way. This is where we are, though. Paul, and this is the story of Paul. Paul, if you know anything about him, his desire is to go all the way to Spain. He wants to bring the gospel to the end of the known world. And his desire always seems to be thwarted by, or at least redirected by, the Spirit. And this is what's amazing about this text, and also why we want you and why you need to be in the Word over and over again is because there are so many things we could talk about. We could talk about this phrase that the Spirit of God didn't let them go. The Spirit of Christ forbade them go. What does that look like? We don't know. It could have been closed doors. It could have just been this sense that it's not right. It could have been word from other believers that, no, you need to go there. It could have been a vision like Paul has. It could have been God just saying no. We could explore what sensitivity to the Spirit as the people of God looks like. And brothers and sisters, you are called to heed the Spirit. So often when we come to church and when we gather together, what we want and what we give are just a set of rules, just some self-help tactics, that if you abide by these, it'll go well for you. And if you don't, watch out. But the Scriptures give us something much less tangible, something much more communal with Christ. It gives us the Spirit. And the Spirit, we learn together how to be sensitive to the Spirit, how to discern what God has called us to definitively in His Word, but that's so little in the scope of all the decisions that we have to make, and we have to learn how to be sensitive to the Spirit. And I love this because as this text starts, that's exactly what Paul and them are. He says that they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Like, wow, like that, what the sensitivity there, because think about that. To speak the word is a good thing. And in our minds, we're always called to do that. And yet, they were able to be sensitive enough to the Spirit to say, not here. We're called to go on. And they are. And so they come up to Mysia, and then they attempt to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow it. And again, that sensitivity. So they pass on to Troas, and a vision appears to Paul in the night. All of this, as they're sensitive to the Spirit, a vision now comes to Paul, and he has this realization that they are meant to go to Macedonia. And so apparently in Troas, Luke joins them. And so when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, so let's sum it up before we just dive into these next few verses where I really want us to sit. Jesus has done a host of unexpected things. If you consider that Luke and Acts are sort of part one and part two of the same saga, Luke has been born into nothing. Born into poverty, obscurity, in a back hills town of Bethlehem, grown up in Nazareth of all places. And he surprisingly picks shepherds and tax collectors. And then he dies, which is a surprise to everyone. Then he raises again from the dead. Again, bigger surprise. And now Jesus comes. And in the book of Acts, we see that it's not just for the Jews. As we said, it's for the Gentiles. And each of the movements is expanding the scope and the range of what we thought God was doing. And now, Jesus, by His Spirit, directs Paul, and we're going to see something so crucial, something that harkens back to the very first sermon that Peter preached from Joel 2. Do you remember what he said, talking about Pentecost? In those days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters prophesy. The promised Holy Spirit is a gift for all nations and for all people and for all genders. And to this point, we have not seen stories that center around women. But as Paul goes into Macedonia, we now get two stories of two women and what God is doing among them. And that's what I want us to spend our time this morning doing, is exploring this woman, Lydia, and this slave girl, and perhaps seeing how they're connected, even in their differences, and what the Lord has for us. Can we do that? Good. Let's get going. So, settling into Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Right. So, for those of you who haven't heard of Philippi or who may not know, there's a whole book. A whole letter that Paul is going to write later. It's in the Bible. It's called the Epistle to the Philippians, right? So it's one of the big places that Paul goes. Good ministry happens there. If you read the letter to the Philippians, it's remarkably encouraging. And it encourages them in the face of great risk, danger, persecution, and even turmoil. And so this is the city where that church was started. We're coming to the birthplace of the Philippian church. And it's, as we hear about it, we read that it's a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. So Paul is going to a place that is not primarily Jewish in nature, and it's not primarily even made up of the people who were conquered by Rome. This is actually more Roman than not, which means as a city, it's going to have more power, more commerce, more types of people. Philippi is an important place. And they go there and they remain some days. And Paul and them were going around Philippi, sort of understanding and observing the customs, and they had their strategy for how they would reach people with the gospel, and one of them was to go to places where there was already prayer and where there was already worship of God. And to go there with the good news that your prayers have been answered, Jesus has come. Now, normally when they go, the people that they find are men, and the people that they speak to are men. But it says here, on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat and spoke to the women who had come together. They go and intentionally speak to the women there. And one woman who had heard of us was named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Now, the fact that she's named Lydia and then the region that she is from is Thyatira is actually kind of a relevant tidbit because it means that she was probably a journeyer. She was probably an expatriate, if you want to call it like that, who now lived in Philippi. In fact, her name likely was after the exact place where she was from, Lydia, which was a town in Thyatira. Now, this happened when women were either married there or were enslaved. We don't know which it is. It's not given to us. All we know is that for whatever reason, she's not where she's from and she's alone, as in there is no name that is male assigned to her. Right, earlier in Acts, we hear about Ananias and Sapphira, and so we get the husband and wife named together. In other places, when you see women, their husband's name is attached to them. Here, there's no husband's name attached to Lydia, which means she's either widowed or divorced. Here's how we know that, because she has an entire household. So Lydia has come to Philippi without her husband, who's either passed or left her, and she lives there now. We see more about Lydia. It says that she was a woman who was a seller of purple goods. Now, this makes sense, right? If you know about, again, just going through Thyatira, Thyatira was a region where dyes were made for clothes and for goods, and purple was one of the more expensive dyes that was made. And so she brought her trade from her hometown to Philippi, and she's doing well. So Lydia is a sojourner. She's entrepreneurial. She's affluent. She's prominent. Like, when we hear about Lydia, I think our tendency maybe when we hear about women in the Bible is to think about the marginalization that they experience in patriarchal societies. That is completely fair. However, in Lydia's case, She is affluent. She is self-made. She's a business owner. She's the head of a home. And she's prominent. Because she's the one that all of these people seem to be gathered around, and the one that goes and Paul and them speak to. But there's even more than that. It says that she was a worshiper of God, and that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said, and she believed. Right? And then, after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. She says, my house. Again, it's just reinforcing all of these realities about Lydia. And here's the thing, God has come for her. God is going to use Lydia as the first Philippian convert, as the first Philippian church member to grow her church. And I love this because as we sit in a cultural moment where we're arguing about who and what type of women God uses, here comes the Spirit of Jesus to a single mom who works for a living and is clearly the head of her household and has no issue addressing and coming up to men and women alike. She's strong and she's prominent. She's a woman of the tens. Well, I guess it would be like the 50s at that point, right? Like, she's remarkable. And she would be to each of us. And the Lord sees fit to save her, to use her. God saw her and used her. But see, the story goes on. She says, come to my house and stay. And I love this. She prevailed upon us. We've been there before. Right? With men and women. Like, she had a plan. I had a plan. She prevailed upon us. We compromised and went with her plan. But think about how important it is that they end up going with her, that she's sensitive to the Spirit, that she asserts, this statement means that she asserted herself to the apostles. And that they don't say, we're apostles, woman, do what we say. They were prevailed upon. They said, okay. They said, okay. They listened to her. And so it says, as we were going to the place of prayer. So basically they go, and what that means is that they're now staying in Philippi, perhaps longer than they were planning to. They stay in Philippi with her. And as we were going to the place of prayer, this is now another day, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So now we have Lydia, who's named, who's prominent, who's affluent, who's an entrepreneur, who's the head of her house. And we have a slave girl whose name they don't even remember or know or use. She has a name, but her position is that of slave in a culture where her name doesn't matter. Already, the juxtaposition that's happening between her and Lydia could not be more stark. Lydia was a worshiper of God. The slave girl is spiritually oppressed. The scriptures say she has a spirit that is possessing her. And that she then has the spirit of divination, which if you are reading and understand and remember the Levitical law, divination is against and outside of what God has called his people to do and to be. She has the spirit in her, so she's spiritually oppressed. But even then, she's not reaping the rewards, the monetary benefits of this. It says, and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So she is being abused and used. She is a slave. She's marginalized and uncared for. All she is in her society and to those around her is an object, unworthy even of a name. She could not be more different from Lydia. And even, and I love the honesty of this, because Luke could have embellished. Luke could have made them look good. He could have said, and we were so moved by her plight that we stepped in. That's not even how the story goes. It says, she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Look, there's a long line of demons in the New Testament that seem to say the truth in order to obscure the truth. We don't have time for that, but it's interesting that what she's yelling out is true. They're coming to tell you the truth about the way of salvation. And it says she kept doing this for many days. And again, Luke could have said here, and we were so touched by this woman in the way that Jesus loved all people, that in the spirit of Jesus, we turned to her and said, sister. But what does it say? Paul became greatly annoyed, which is the most Pauline statement I've ever heard. You can see it, right? Paul, oh my goodness. Again. Paul became greatly annoyed, turned, and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. Right? So we're not holding up Paul as a hero here. But the Spirit of God led Paul to Macedonia. And the Spirit of God led Lydia to persuade Paul to stay. And the Spirit of Paul rebuked the spirit in the slave girl, and she was freed. Here's what's amazing, is that the saving power of God is a liberating power of God. The God who saves is the God who breaks chains. The God who saves is the God who brings people from oppression into freedom. The God who saves is the God who elevates the nameless and gives them a name and calls them child. And even though the spirit of Paul was annoyed, the spirit of God saw the slave girl and loved her and intervened on her behalf. She's free. There's another aside because we've got to tie these things together. It says that when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and are disturbing our cities, and they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. All right, so here's the aside that we need for this moment. You need to understand that in the cultures of the world, abuse and oppression, they are profitable for those in power. And the Spirit of God always, always, always is on the side of the abused and the oppressed, and bringing liberation, and bringing freedom, even as he brings salvation. This is not tangential to the gospel. This is the gospel, freedom. And when we, as God's people, with right attitudes or wrong attitudes, join in God's work of caring for, believing, lifting up, standing with the marginalized and the oppressed, with the abused, the powers and the masses will not like it. But we stand with the victim. We side with the oppressed. Whether it's against a Philippian mob, whether it's against U.S. gymnastics, whether it's against the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, we stand with the vulnerable. That is what Jesus does. And in this, her life is changed. And now we have two women who become the first two named or recognized, acknowledged members of the Philippian church. Lydia, the single mom, head of her household, affluent woman whose works provide for her and her family, and a slave girl who was exploited. And now, don't miss this, now the one way she made money is also gone. And they're the first members of the Philippian church, which means for the church of Philippi to exist long enough for Paul to write letters to them, which he does, they must learn what it looks like for the affluent and for the abused and marginalized to live together. They're going to have to learn later a jailer is going to come, what those who serve in positions of power and those who are powerless have to do to live together. This can only happen by the Spirit. And if we, Vintage Church in Durham, are going to accomplish the mission that God has for us, which is to make much of the name of Jesus through the display and the demonstration and the declaration of the gospel, then we are going to have to learn how to be mutually submissive, how to listen to those who wouldn't normally be listened to, how to advocate on behalf of those, even at a cost to us. And then, when we are all together as family, how to live in such a way where privilege and where marginalization, they're not given hierarchy over or against each other, but they share all things in common. This is the community of Acts. And this is the tale of these two women and where it starts. Lydia and the slave girl, perhaps never having encountered each other, now sisters and co-laborers with Paul and Timothy and Silas in the gospel. How does this happen? Well, we've seen it all throughout this text. It's the power of the Spirit of Christ. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit through which Jesus calls and redeems and saves his people is using his people to be citizens and participants of a better kingdom and a better way. And my prayer, and the reason that we're not going to have like 4 points of application is because this is complex. And as we said in the beginning, it involves, it requires, it demands sensitivity to the Spirit. My prayer is that if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, that together we will be sensitive to the Spirit as he leads us to the vulnerable. And that we would be sensitive to the Spirit as he leads us to the prominent. For the sake of his glory. Let's pray. God, give us the sensitivity of Paul and Silas, of Timothy and of Luke, to hear your Spirit redirecting us and to follow. Give us the boldness of Lydia to hear your truth, to believe it, and to insist upon that which you have called us to. Give us the simple faith, the liberation, the freedom that you give the slave girl to speak the truth, to follow after you as you free us. Give us the boldness of the jailer, who we didn't even spend any time studying, who was meant to keep Paul a prisoner and ends up following you, Jesus, and who joins a people that his very employers and state and the structures of which he's a part oppose. And God, may Vintage Church Durham, may Vintage Church in downtown Raleigh, Apex, North Raleigh, but God, we pray here in Durham that we would reflect that, that we would be a place for all people where needs are met, where strangers become family, and where your liberating and saving work is seen and accomplished.